Open, if you would please, to Jeremiah. We're in chapter 48, about to finish it. And in the process, go to chapter 27. And we're looking. God has given, if you're a historian, historians have the wonderful privilege, if they would exercise it, of having learned something from history, from humans. And so historians have a lot to offer if you would tap their brains to get it from them. Now, God, you're not a historian, you are history itself. So, we're in the presence of God, and God has given us his word to help us understand history from his viewing of it and his understanding of it. And since he gave the word to record it, therefore, we are in the presence of history. So we want to benefit from the historian of all historians. So, chapter Jeremiah 27, helping to get to 48 again. Remember now, A, the background for what you're looking at, chapter 46, 47, 48. You're looking at the fill-in pieces that Baruch never reported during the first part of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was busy doing and saying what he was saying. When Jeremiah had died, Baruch finished those things that Jeremiah had said that are now helpful. And so therefore, Jeremiah chapter 27, as we're looking for an understanding of chapter 46, 47, and 48, 51, all the way through. I want to understand, God, why'd you put that in? So, chapter 27 again, verse 7. All nations, remember now God's word to the Jews, Israel and Judah, Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar was coming, and they needed to know and understand that. And thus, chapter 27, verse 7. And all nations shall serve him, his son and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. That's Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar has his turn, and Nebuchadnezzar's turn at the top of the pile will be finished. And Media Persia and each one comes up and takes their turn. So, verse 8, but Nebuchadnezzar's turn, it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not, N-O-T, serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that will not, N-O-T, put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar to judge everybody that doesn't bend to him. He's at the top, and he is to be honored. Verse 9. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets and to your diviners and to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you in saying, you shall not, N-O-T, serve the king of Babylon. Don't hear anybody. I'm telling you, honor God's word, and honor Babylon, honor Nebuchadnezzar. And they're all saying you don't have to do that. Don't listen to them. Now, having said that, so we know that every nation that doesn't honor Nebuchadnezzar will be in trouble. So, and sliding down to chapter 25, sliding back to chapter 25, and chapter 25, if I may, picking up, please, in chapter verse 15. 25 and 15. For thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause A-O-L, all the nations to whom I send thee, to drink it. Remember, Jeremiah sent a note, sent a visual message to them with a yoke to each of these nations. He sent them a message. So God told them what was going to come, not just Israel. And verse 16, and they shall drink and be moved and be mad, to lose their thinking, to be unstable in their mind, to be moved and to be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hands at Jeremiah and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. And I wrote, I let them all know, I sent a message, all know what's happening in Jerusalem is going to happen to you. Now, hang on. And in the light of that, chapter 25. So, chapter 44. And in chapter 44, you'd remember, as we've been doing, and to the Israelites who said to God, we're going to do what we're going to do. No matter what you say, you can say whatever you want, God, but we're going to do what we're going to do. You say whatever you want to us, whatever you think, you do what you're going to do. Now, so chapter 44, as you would remember, verse 28, yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt. Remember when he judges Egypt and the Jews. Into the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, to make their home. Remember, we did all this. Shall know. What are they going to learn? Whose words shall stand, mine or theirs? God, and we did all this again to remind you, though, God reminds us and them. You'd say everyone's listening to all kinds of things and thinking all kinds of things. God, what are you saying? And when you put yourself ahead of God and others, then you lose out. Now, having said that, if I can, in chapter 44, and thus we go over, if I can, to chapter 46. And chapter 46, what do we have? We have the beginning as we went through. God judges Egypt, and he has a whole thing about Egypt. And we went, in chapter 46, chapter 47, he had a whole judgment against the Philistines. And chapter 48, he has a whole judgment against Moab. Against Moab, the enemy of Israel. And remember, Moab is from Lot's daughter. So that's where you get Moab, Genesis chapter 19. So having said that and keeping that a little bit, we got Moab. And in the process, God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment upon those that refused to serve and honor God's word to bend the knee to Nebuchadnezzar. So here we are looking, chapter 48, and as we did a little bit, just to scan the chapter, because if you can, it's interesting reading, and it's a history, and gives you the battle, and who gets what when, which is all very, very good. But that isn't always the top thing for everybody sitting here isn't ready to talk about. I'll give you another illustration to help that. If we were military and we had to go to battle, and I'm going to go and that we're all in session, and I'm going to help you understand, we're going to go on what? I'm going to bring up the wonderful lessons from history on warfare. And we're going to study the battles, the winnings, and the losings. And I'm going to bring you some help to understand from history how humans interact and fight and live and die, because we're going to battle. And you don't want to listen, because you're all going to battle. But everyone sitting here isn't going to battle, literally. So let's get a little bit of it anyway. I could read it all to you, but I don't want to put you to sleep. So, chapter 48, and you'll notice, if I can, going to verse 7, well, even verse 6. Remember now, God's judging Moab. Moab's going to get clobbered by Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 6, flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the desert and wilderness. And what are you going to do? There's no way the people of Moab can fight Nebuchadnezzar. There's no way. You are going to get clobbered. That's what's going to happen. So I suggest, said the prophet Jeremiah, to the Moabites, run. Get out of that place. Thus, verse 7, for because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with thee, with his priest and his prophets and his princes together. In other words, Chemosh is their key god, is their key god. They trust, they have their religious system under the guise and name of Chemosh. And Chemosh is their god. So in the process of being that and having that as their god, they're going to go. And God's telling them that Chemosh is going to be no help to you and no hope. Your God that you have rested in all of these hundred, many, many years won't do you any good this time. You trusted your God up to this point, and the God has, you've been able to hang on to your God no matter who conquered you at a given point, Assyria, whatever. But they leave, and Chemosh is still your god. Now, so what do we know about Chemosh? Over if I can, in verse 13, and Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. Now, so Chemosh, that you've trusted in your god, say it another way, your system, that which how you run your life and govern your life, socially, politically, religiously, using those words, how you run your life, Chemosh, all of that is going to fail. It's not going to work. Not going to work. And therefore, Chemosh, And you're going to be embarrassed because Chemosh is going to be taken captive. That's what you just read. And all of its priests, its prophets, and all the system, your whole religious system, is going to be taken captive. Wow. Now, and you know that just little looking way ahead here, not too far, but way ahead, what's going to happen to the World Council of Churches, the ecumenical movement, Revelation 17, what's going to happen? They're going to rise up, the political and religious are going to come together, and the Antichrist is going to come out of it as the ruler. But when he becomes the ruler, and down a little bit down the road, what's he going to do? He's going to eliminate all the religious systems of the world, the World Council, and all of the system, Revelation 17, the Babylon, the mother of harlots. He's going to eliminate it, take it away, and all he's going to have left is the Antichrist to worship. That's what he's going to do, take it away. What's going to happen to Moab, Chemosh? You're going to take it away, right? It's all going to go. You've trusted in it, and it can't help you. Now, having said that, and keeping that in your mind if you can, and to over to first Jeremiah and chapter 2. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, keeping in mind in chapter 2, remember what they were trusting in the system. That was the whole reason Jeremiah was raised up, to awaken the heart of Israel before the judgment. Now, Jeremiah chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, and their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, they're trusting in that which is other than God. Verse 27, saying to a stalk, an idol, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought us forth. In other words, you're our creator, to a stone. A stone. Thou art our creator. Thou hast brought us forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. What's going to happen? The big thing. Israel is going to turn to trust the little horn, the Antichrist. Going to trust him. They're in panic, and they need protection, and they're going to get it in a treaty, Daniel 9:27, et cetera. Going to get the treaty. That's what they're going to do. They're going to get it. What are we reading? Way back then. You're trusting in everything, and when trouble comes, the end of verse 27, but in the time of their trouble, they shall say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that hath made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to their number, according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. You've got all kinds of stuff. And everything except you trust, you're not trusting God, you're trusting everything else. And verse 29. Wherefore will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In verse 30. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. They never learned anything. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured them. Your prophets like a destroying lion. Your own system eats you up and kills you. You're running your system and you're trying to repeat it. It isn't going to work. Not going to work. Now, Having said that, and keeping that in mind, you remember what we read in Jeremiah, or we should have read it, in what we just read in chapter 48. And what are they going to do? God said, what's going to happen, like Chemosh, you trusted Chemosh, you're gone. And it isn't going to be real. You're going to find out your whole system, Ezekiel chapter 14, is of your own making, and you can never save you. And besides, over in Bethel, you're just like Bethel, just like the Jews. I judged the Jews, and now I'm going to judge you by Nebuchadnezzar. And the Jews, what did the Jews do? Well, the Jews said, if I can, they're going to go and trust in themselves. That's what we just read, chapter 2 of Jeremiah. And in Bethel, what did they do in Bethel when they divided the kingdom after King Solomon's death? What did they do? Well, Jeroboam went up and put Dan up there on the top of Israel and Bethel down on the bottom, 22 miles from Jerusalem, Bethel. And then this is all the 10 tribes in the north. Can you see them up there? Now, and there they are. Get Bethel a little bit. Go back over, if I can, to Isaiah. Not Isaiah, excuse me. Kings. Oh, where are you, Kings? Kings. And if I can, chapter 12. And you will note, in chapter 12, picking up, please, so you'll see it, he divided the kingdom, and the illustration that God's using from history to them, verse 29. And I'll read, and I'll put verse 28, 12, verse Kings, 12, 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, or behold, Israel, which thou hast brought, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They never got rid of, Exodus. They never got the golden calf that Aaron made. They never got that out of their head. And it's going to haunt them. What they did in trying to solve their problems, they didn't put that before God and the cross and dump it so it could never hunt them and haunt them again. So they didn't get rid of the problem. They pushed it aside, put it in their pocket so they didn't have to deal with it. But it's going to come back to them. And when Jeroboam split with Rehoboam in that, when he did that, he put... What did he use in the northern tent in the city of Dan? He put a golden calf. What did he do down in Bethel? He put a calf, golden calf. Why did he do that? Because that's the symbol of what they had out of Egypt, et cetera, et cetera. Now, what are they doing? They're trusting that. And verse 29, and he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And what was the disappointing and wonderful thing? All of you guys that went to the north, to the 10 tribes in the north, what did you do? You all ended up looking, look, you went to Dan and your calf, and the king of Assyria clobbered you. And you went to Bethel to your calf. And your calf did you no good. Chemosh does you no good. It does you no good. A system. I got a system. Oh, I hang on to it. God said, it'll be tested. Let's see how it works. When push comes to shove, when the reality comes, not the make-believe. You can fudge through a lot of things, but some things come, and it ain't going to work. It isn't going to work. Now, having said that, Jeremiah chapter 10. And Jeremiah in chapter 10. And chapter 10, picking up if I may. Now, just to illustrate it, and God does illustrate it, so they didn't have any question. So, Jeremiah in chapter 10, here are the, God says, chapter 10, verse 1, remember it. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. In other words, they have all these different wonders they look at and try to interpret and use for understanding. For thus saith the Lord, learn not, N-O-T, the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. Wow, think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we did. And the wonders, the Antichrist is going to come with false wonders and lying wonders. And they're all going to say, wow. Now, verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, and the work of the hands and the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold, they fasten it with nails, with hammer, and make it, and that it move not. In other words, we're going to make an idol out of a tree, and they are upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Chemosh will never be a problem. All their gods are no gods. And you don't be afraid. We're going to pray and our God's going to get you. No, your God isn't going to get me. Your God can't get me. Because your God isn't God. There's only one God. Your God isn't going to touch me. I'm going to trust God. And your gods are nothing. Don't be afraid of them. That's what you just read. Verse 5. Because they cannot go, be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. They never do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Thou would not fear thee, O King of nations. For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The word brutish, stupid, our English word. They are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock of doctrine of vanities. In other words, they're just an idol. And idols can't do anything. No, they can't. They can't touch you. No. So Jeremiah, over again, in chapter, over Jeremiah chapter 48. And in Jeremiah chapter 48, and you will note, if I may, in the process, they had great pride. What was their problem? Chapter 48, verse 14. So how we say, we are mighty and strong men for the war. And as you read the section, they're full of pride. Pride. We are strong and mighty. And verse 25, again, The horn of Moab is cut off. The horn, that's the horn of the elephant, the animals, the rhinoceros, the horn, the front, the weapon, the offensive weapon and defense. The horn of Moab as an animal is cut off. And in verse 25, and his arm, using a man now, human, is broken, saith the Lord. They're powerless. They think they're mighty. They think they're indefeatable. They think no one can really get them, change them. Nothing can change for them. So it's all down. Verse 26. Make ye him drunken, for he magnifieth himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he also shall be in derision. Moab, cause him to be drunken, as it were. Make him drunken. Self-exaltation. Get him to be so proud, so like Nebuchadnezzar could have been. He was for a while. He got humbled, but he was like that. Proud, self-exaltation, etc. And in the process, so therefore, his pride. Verse 46. And in verse, woe unto thee, O Moab, the people of Chemosh perish, for thy sons are taken captives, and thy daughters captives, and thy daughters captive. In other words, the thing isn't going to work out very good at all for you. No, it's not going to go. And chapter 35, verse 35, moreover, I will cause to increase in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offendeth in the high places, and him that burneth the incense in his gods. And by the way, as you're doing all this, and I missed it. Remember now, Israel, what you had back when we did Israel. Israel was doing what when they said, God, we're going to do what we're going to do, and you're going to do what you're going to do. And what was Israel trusting? They trusted it in Egypt, and they trusted it in Jerusalem. What was their God? Not Chemosh. Their God was the Queen of Heaven, remember? The Queen of Heaven. That's what they did. When you come to Moab, they've got a Chemosh. When you come to humans, they got whatever they got. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind if I can, and so chapter 46, verse 17. 48 and verse 17. What are you going to do? God's telling everybody it's a very sad time. So don't get so excited, because their pride, they're going to do what they're going to do. But don't get excited. Don't get excited. It's going to be a very sad time. And you're all going to flee away without looking at it all, as we did. I told you that telling everybody there's a tumbleweed in the desert, just roll away and try to get out of it. Or to as a bird, fly away as fast as you can. But you won't be able to. You won't be able to do that. No. But you're going to need. Be sad. Lament. Chapters 48, verse 17. All ye that are about him, bemoan him. And all ye that know his name, say, how is the strong staff broken, and the beautiful rod? All of the wonderfulness of Moab as they saw it, as they thought about it, disappears. Verse 35, behold, moreover, I will cause thee in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offereth in the high places, and him that burneth incense to his gods. Therefore, mine heart shall sound for Moab like pipes and mine heart shall sound like pipes for the man of Kereth, because the riches that he hath begotten has gotten him a perished. Again, verse 37. And every head, verse 38, and shall lament, and there shall be the lamentations generally upon the housetops of Moab and in the streets thereof. For I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure, there is no pleasure, saith the Lord. It's a very sad time, a very bad time. It isn't going to come out good. And as you read all of that and put it in context, and as you read it, it's a wonderful time. Israel, Moab isn't going to do well. And as the eagle flies, chapter 40, 38, verse 40, as you read down there, sliding down, verse 30, I'll read verse 30, well, I won't even read verse 39, verse 40, in the light of what's going to happen. Four, why is it all going to happen? Four, thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle, and he shall spread his wings over Moab, and he's going to come. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come like a bird, like the Assyrians, like an eagle, going to come and what? Move, going to go and judge. And he's fast, he's powerful, and there's no escape. That's what he's going to do when he comes, powerful. Wow, as an eagle. God said, I told you. I told you he was going to get you. He was going to come. You said, no, he won't. The Jews went to Egypt and said, Nebuchadnezzar will never come down. Nebuchadnezzar was coming down. God told them they were coming down. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, is there a way to escape? Ah, there is no escape. And all of the things that you thought you could keep and salvage, all of them disappear. And all the good and all the bad and all of it comes to nothing when the enemy comes in like a flood, like a literal flood. Think of people that face that. What do you do when a literal dam breaks coming at you? You can say a lot of things. You can jump up and try to go in a tree, but not very good. So, application, quickly. You got the idea. Now, we looked at the blessing in these chapters. God is cursed. But if you'd pay attention, God said, if you learn from what I've done in history and what I'm going to do, then you'll trust me with all your heart, because I already told you what's going to happen. And so you, instead of trusting the system and being playing ignorant, you're going to try to understand and look to me, and you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. Yeah, I'm going to judge the world. You're right. But you're going to be blessed. Just, I'm trying to help you so you can understand. Therefore, over if I can, in Isaiah 55, Isaiah chapter 55, and you will note, Isaiah 55, and for time's sake, let me just pick up in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. That's why we need to listen and read God's word. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord, than your thoughts. So we're going to look, and God, what are we going to do? You're higher than the heavens, and we just mentioned the other day, remind yourself that you cannot measure the heavens, and even the world's system out there in space trying to figure it out. they tell you there's no way to measure this. When they talk about 300 billion years, light years, I mean, what's the sense? What's the sense? That's like saying the rock's 7 zillion years old, you know. But it just can't do it. So, what are we going to do, God? What are we going to do? Your thoughts, and without your word, without what we read, we wouldn't have understood. They had we're like reading history, as it were. The people that lived through this had understanding of many things if they wanted to, but they didn't, and they ended up paying the price like Israel. Now, so therefore, lesson. Chapter 55. What's the lesson, God? 4. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not, doesn't go back up, it falls down to the ground. Returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud. Reason that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. In other words, the ground is taken care of by the sun and the rain, etc. Verse 11, just as I do that, take care of the earth. I take care of the earth by rain and snow. So my word, verse 11, shall be, goeth forth out of my mouth. We're reading it. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in thing wherever I sent it. God, so your words, yes and amen. That's right. It's yes and amen. That's what I'm going to do. I gave it to you so you'd know. All you had to do is read it and believe it and help and look to God for understanding. That's what you had to do. So your thoughts are not my thoughts, said God. Normally, we can have God's word, so we have God's thinking. God's word gives us the thinking of God, to understanding of God, not in ourselves, but in God. I know what you're going to do, God. I know how you can do it. Now, so therefore, over if I can, two things that will help us quickly. Over to Psalm 40. And in Psalm 40, and picking up in Psalm 40, and reminding you, we're going to do it next week, you'll see it a little bit if the Lord tarries. What we said last week, all of the whole world system is under the devil. It's under the devil, who is a liar. And he presents the world system, government, religion, the whole system we live under. That doesn't mean there isn't good things in that. The whole system is a lie. God, the system God never intended when, I don't want to get sidetracked, I will. I'll get sidetracked. I got to quit. Back over to Psalm 40. Back Psalm 40, verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, verse 3. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. So, what are you going to tell us, David? Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful, 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 wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts. That's the same word, Isaiah 55. And thy thoughts, God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And thy thoughts, which are to us, good in our direction, in our direction, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare them and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered, God. I can't handle it. It's more than I can think. That's good. I read, and we try to understand, and we thank God. And then God, whatever I'm reading, brings me what? Into your understanding, to your presence. And you know everything. Everything from start to finish. Before the world was ever created, and when you bring it to an end, God, you got all the thoughts. So my little thought about your thought, I'm looking to you to help me. So therefore, God, more than the sand of the sea. The end of chapter 40. But, verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh, there's the word of thought, thinketh, back up to verse 5, your thoughts, God's thinking, your thinking. But I am poor and needy, and the Lord thinketh upon me, thank you, God, more than can be numbered. God thinketh upon me, thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. God, I got the message, verse 5. You're thinking about me more than I could ever, like the sand of the sea. I couldn't even begin to count it. Couldn't begin. So God, since you're thinking like that, since you think of me like that, God, I'm looking to you to trust you with all my heart to outwork all that you have in mind. God, thank you very much. Thank you. Your thoughts, God. My little thought about your thought helps me to get lost in your thinking. And God, I don't know everything. I'll never know everything. Even when I get there, God, I'm not going to know. I'm just going to be able to grasp that you do know them in a way that now I can't. But then I will know that you know like I never knew now. No? Wow. So, God, what do we got? I got to quit. You got the idea? God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you my word. I want you to learn something. Chapter 46, 47, 48, 49, 51. I want you to learn something. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. It ought to bless your heart if you get it right. And if you read my word, you're going to trust me. Because what I'm doing out here, think what I'm doing in you, in your heart. If you would let me, my thoughts to you, while you sleep tonight, maybe, while your thoughts, God's thoughts to you, all busy while you sleep, is thinking, never ends. Ephesians 2:10, I want to outwork why I created you. I created you to enjoy and exercise my wonderful person in your life. My thoughts ought to be your thoughts, to enjoy them. Get the idea?